Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I was a bit nervous getting up here. I might forget what I was about to say, but like I usually do. But as I got to sing and as I got to just see all of your faces this morning, just trusting that the Lord will, He loves His people, and He will give us a word that we may worship and adore Him more. And so it's a great joy to open up God's word with you all this morning. So with that, I'll jump right in. I like to jump right in and get to going. And so if you could open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 25 through 30. It's a well-known passage. Passage that I'm sure many of you, if you spent a decent amount of time in a Christian circle or reading your Bible, you've heard of this passage in Matthew 11. And my prayer this morning is that as we sit under God's word, that it would do two things to two different groups of people. To those who may not trust in Jesus yet, who may not be a follower of Christ, I pray that as you hear Jesus' summons to come to Him, I pray that you would heed that call. I pray that you would come to Jesus. This is for young children. This is for maybe adults and those who are visiting. This is for whoever is within the sound of my voice, of this sermon and these walls. I pray that as you hear King Jesus in many ways pleading with you to come to Him, I pray that you would obey that and that you would come. But I also pray that this will be an encouragement for the saints, because as we'll see, He calls the weary. And even as I was with a group of singles last night and we were praying, one of the reoccurring themes is that there were just a lot of tired people. And so my prayer is that as you sit under His word, as you're reminded of the beauty and the glory of our Savior, I pray that as you come to Him, you would get fresh grace and fresh help in order to continue to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. And so that is my prayer as this word goes forth. And so you can pray that with me as I preach. But let's read the text and then we'll jump in. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30 reads like this. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." This is where we're going to focus the bulk of our time. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as weary and tired people. And yet we acknowledge that in our weariness and our finiteness and our limitedness, that Jesus, you have all power and all authority, and you are good. And as Pastor Jones prayed, and as your word says, you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. You are tender and kind. You are perfect and holy. And Jesus, we come to you this morning that we might sit at your feet, that we might be encouraged, that we may be given fresh faith or even first faith. Dear Lord, we come to you that you might be our good shepherd and that you might shepherd our souls faithfully until that day in which we stand before you and see you face to face. God, I come to you just in desperate need, not wanting to preach as a man, but as a man filled by the power of your Spirit, not wanting these people to hear my words, but to hear the very word of God. And so would you anoint my lips? Would you put a guard over my mouth? Would you help me to say those things that are faithful and helpful to glorifying you and building up your body? And Jesus, would you meet with us this morning as we turn to your word? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Inasmuch Just a little caveat before I jump in. And as much as I would love to talk about the sovereignty of God and choosing some and sending some, I'm not going to focus on that part of the passage. And so for those whose minds are going, you'll have to wait for another sermon. But I just really want us to focus in on Jesus' call to come to him. And I want to give you three points that I want to walk through and that I want to encourage your hearts this morning. The first point is I want to make sure who should come. I want us to know who should come. When Jesus says, come to me, who is he talking about? The second question I want to answer is, why should you come? Right? Some people may be indifferent. And you may be like, why should I come to Jesus? What's so significant about that guy? I want to tell you why. And then lastly, I want to clarify, what does it mean to come? Such a simple word, and yet it is so loaded in what it says. And so I want to clarify what it means to come. Who should come? Why should you come? What does it mean to come to Jesus? And so the first thing I want to deal with this morning is who should come? And notice our text in verse 27. Jesus is, or verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus summons to come. Jesus' call, his invitation to come is for literally all people, for the young, for the old, for the rich, for the poor, for black, white, Asian, Hispanic. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've been through, what your story is. Jesus bids you to come to him. But at the same time, I want us to see that while he invites everyone to come, there's a specific type of people that he is most after, that he is specifically after. Notice our text, come to me all who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Jesus come, while it is given to all people, it is for those people who are weary and heavy laden. And in the particular context of this text, he's referring to specifically, most specifically, but I'll apply it to some other groups of people, to people who are religious, right? These people, if you know anything about Matthew in chapter 11, Jesus has been doing many mighty miracles, and there's this Jewish order who's ruling the day in his time, and they would have imposed these heavy religious structures on people. You have to do things this way and in this kind, or you cannot be right with God. And you can imagine when you just have burden after burden, thing after thing laid upon your shoulders where there is no gospel and no grace, you can imagine how weary you would be in the midst of that. And in this passage, that's precisely who Jesus is talking about. But when he says weary and heavy laden, he isn't just talking about those who are weary from the religious structures. He's also talking about those who are weary in life. If you've lived long enough, you know that life is heavy. The older you get, the more bills you get. Heaven forbid you have kids and now you have to love your children, right? Love your husband and wife, and we can fail at that. Job doesn't always go right. Family can stress you out, car trouble, phone trouble, whatever it may be, life can just be hard and it can be wearisome. And if you're walking through like, man, why am I so tired? Jesus has a word for you and it is come. And so the people that Jesus is bidding to come to himself are the people who are tired and are weary, whether that be from the hardships of life, the anxieties and the calamities and the struggles of life, or whether that be you're trying to be good enough for God and you're failing and you're trying to be religious and fit into a religious structure and you're failing, then Jesus says, come to me. But notice what else we see. If you'll jump back up to verse 25, we have this little insight into the people that Jesus is really excited about. That might not be the right word, but the people who Jesus is saying, you are fit in many ways to come to me. And notice the end of verse 25, and it says that God has hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Who does Jesus want to come to him? He wants children to come to him. What does that mean? Does it mean I have to be like 8 years old or I can't come to Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that a humble submission to the wisdom of God. It means this simple dependence upon God in which I don't think I'm too smart to come to God. I don't have this thing all figured out. I'm not a good person. I am a weak child who's coming to depend upon someone greater, someone else, someone wiser in order that I may have a relationship with God the Father. I'll give you an example of kind of what this childlike faith looks like. If you've ever had a little kid, you know, and particularly guys do this a lot, right? And they're like 5 pounds or maybe like 10 pounds, a little heavier. You just love to like throw them up in the air, right? And so you grab that little kid and you kind of, you know, not super high, but just a little high, just enough for them to kind of free fall. And you throw them up. And at first there's just like, oh my God, what's happening? But then as they come back into your arms, there's this big smile and they're like, do it again, do it again. Never in their mind do they even think about or question the reality that you might drop them. But there's this childlike trust that says, I'm not even thinking about what could happen. I'm just enjoying the moment, and I'm coming to this person that I love and that I trust. You could contrast that to some of the exercises that you do in like team building things, right? Where you get up on the chair and you kind of do one of these, and the people are behind you with their arms out and you got to like catch them. And so I don't know too many people who just hop up on that chair and just fall back, right? You kind of get up there nervously, and then you're like, are you ready? And then you got to give them a countdown. And even then you're like, you bet not drop me, right? Because you know what might happen. And that's a good example of the people that Jesus isn't seeking. He isn't seeking the people who are like, Jesus, are you sure? Like, can you really save? Is your word really true? There's a place for doubts. There's a place for thinking through issues. There's a place for wanting to know deeper truth. And yet the posture and disposition of the heart is one in which, Jesus, I trust you and I love you. And I'm going to come to you in this childlike dependence, saying, I have nothing, but you have everything. And I'm going to come to you and put my faith and hope and my trust in you. Yes, I have questions, but I believe that if I come to you, you'll give me answers. Yes, I have doubts, but I trust that if I come to you, you can help me with those doubts. And so the childlike faith is what Jesus is saying when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He isn't asking for experts. He isn't looking for the religious elite that think they're good enough. He isn't asking for the scholar of our day that has all of these things to say about King Jesus. He says, I want the children who know their need and want to come to the physician of their souls, that they may find help and find rest. And so the first thing that I want you to see is, who should come to Jesus? People with childlike faith, those who are weary and heavy laden, and come to the one who can give you rest. Secondly, why should you come? This might be the most glorious part of the sermon, but why should you come? The first thing I want you to see in verse 28 is simply that word, come. And what I mean by that is, the reason why you should come is because King Jesus bids you and commands you to come. You see, notice verse 27. Jesus, after talking about how the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth, says, all authority has been given to me by my Father. And so when you think about all authority, Jesus isn't coming to you as a child. Jesus isn't coming to you as another scholar of his day. Jesus isn't coming to you as some guy trying to give you some good suggestions. He's coming to you as the ruler and creator of all of heaven and earth. And that one says, come to me. The one who upholds your breath right now, right? No, I don't know how your morning went. I don't know what was on your mind or what was not, but you're breathing right now because King Jesus is giving you every breath. And the one who simultaneously upholds your breath, simultaneously upholds the universe by the word of his power, that one says, come to me. Come to me. What you need, what you desire, whether you realize it or not, you need me, and I, the one who has all power and all authority, all wisdom, I bid you to come to me. And so I want to bid you come to Jesus. And yet at the same time, notice what Jesus promises in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest is rooted in an end times rest. It's a rest that points to the future, the eternity, when we will be with him for the rest of our days. And yet it is a rest that can be experienced and enjoyed right now, presently. It's the rest that flows with being at peace with God, being right with God, and having his smile upon your life. You can enter into a rest because there is no condemnation. God is not angry or frustrated at you. God delights in you and desires to be with you for eternity, and your soul can find rest in that truth, not only for the future, but here and now. And I would ask you this. The reason why you should come to Jesus as he promises you rest is because no one can promise you what Jesus can promise you. No one can do for you what Jesus has said he can do for you. There is no one like Jesus who has said the things that he said and can do the things that Jesus has done. And so when Jesus gives you rest, he promises you to give you this gift. There is no one who can promise more. Praise the Lord for marriage. But your husband and your wife cannot give you rest. They are a gift from the Lord and they can give you joy, but they cannot promise you rest. Children are a delight from the Lord most days, right? They cannot give you rest. And so no matter where you find yourself, a job, right, that raise, man, my job is just getting on my nerves. If only I could get a different job, do you think that would give you rest? Man, we just really need a vacation. Vacations are great, and we need to physically recharge. And yet you can go on all the vacations in the world, and they will not give you rest. Money, success, fame. I'm tempted just to ask you to shout out things. And whatever you shout out, there is nothing that can do and promise what Jesus has promised to do right here. Nothing can give your soul rest the way Jesus can give your soul rest. He promises full and lasting rest. But notice also, actually, before we do that, you may ask the question, how do I know, Jesus? How do I know you can give me rest? Well, if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, it's a book that's moving towards something. Jesus comes on the scene. He does miracles and wonders. He makes proclamations about who he is and what he came to do. And towards the end of Matthew, we know that he winds up finding himself on a wooden cross, bleeding and dying for sinful men and women to do exactly what he said he had come to do. And yet the story doesn't end there. After dying on the cross, after making atonement for sin, that same Jesus got up from the grave and now is in glory, awaiting the day in which he will return. And so you ask, how do I know Jesus will give me rest? Because he died on the cross for your sins. The one who promises to give you rest has already done everything in order to secure that rest. God is not angry with you because Jesus has drunk the cup of the wrath of God. God now delights in you because when he sees you in Christ Jesus, he sees one with full, perfect, and complete righteousness. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, we can rest that whatever he promises us, he will fulfill that promise because he has already done the hard work of paying the penalty for our sins. And so, beloved, unbeliever, person who hasn't trusted in Jesus yet, you can trust Jesus because no one can say and do what Jesus has said and done. And the beauty of Jesus is that he did everything in the beginning. Jesus doesn't say, hey, just trust me a little bit and then I'll show you later. Jesus has already said, I've already done the most amazing thing that could ever happen for your soul. It's already been done. And I'm waiting for you to obey this summons to come to me. And he bids these people in this passage to come to him. But it gets more glorious. Because notice our text. Notice verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is probably one of the most amazing riches in this text. One commentator has said that this is the only text in the Bible that speaks about Jesus' actual heart. I haven't got the chance to really see if that's true, but if it's not the only one, it's one of the few that speaks about the actual heart of Jesus, our Savior. And so think about this, beloved. Jesus is speaking to a crowd that has seen his miracles, that has experienced his grace and his mercy, and yet many of them have rejected him. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who created each and every one of them. He sustains every breath of their beating hearts so that they can be indifferent and reject him. If we're honest, even amongst Christians, who in here can say that they follow and love and think about and adore and worship Jesus the way he's worthy? Who in here can say, I have given everything to Jesus Christ and there is no anxiety, there's only perfect trust in the Lord? No one can. And think about a man who has all authority and all power, and hear the scriptures speak of that person with all authority and all power as one who is lowly in heart. And in that lowliness of heart, he bids those who have rejected him and run away from him, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the one with all the power and authority, instead of casting you off, he's standing here saying, come. And you can just imagine Jesus looking these people in their eyes and pleading with them, come to me. Yes, you've rejected me. Yes, your faith is so small. Yes, you've seen great wonders and works, but come to me. Yes, I've saved your soul. Yes, I was there last time you had a crisis and I didn't let you down. Yes, you just need to remember who I am and what I've done for you. And yet he's not angry. He's not frustrated. He bids you to come. Think about our present rulers, right? The rulers of our day, the rulers of our age. You don't meet too many men or women or whoever who have great power and authority and yet at the same time walk with great humility. And you certainly don't see those types of people who, with that power and authority, would take the time to plead with people who have spit in their face to come to them, to know them, to enjoy them. And yet Jesus does just that. Jesus, who is God of very God, Jesus, who has been around from eternity past and will exist in eternity future, Jesus, who has all power and uphold things by the word of his power, Jesus, who can stop hurricanes with three words, peace be still. He can feed 5,000 with just a few loaves. He walks on water. He exorcises demons by speaking a word and they obey him. That Jesus, with all of that power and all of that authority, he almost gets down on his knees and he says, come to me. I mean, what is that? Name me someone like that. Who would do that except King Jesus? And who could you trust in more to give rest to your souls than the one who has that power and yet would die on a wooden cross? And even on the cross, he's praying for those who persecute him. He's making sure his dear mother has people to care for. That Jesus, that amazing Jesus, he says, come to me. I mean, that should I don't even know what it should do because I can't even talk. But man, that Jesus, he bids you to come and sit at his feet because he has good for you and he knows what's best for you and he wants to do you good not only now, for eternity. Why should you come to Jesus? Because he's lowly in heart, because he's humble. But let's keep going. Notice what our text says in verse 28 and 29. I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, in all wisdom, he knows that this life is hard. Anxieties and troubles and cares and calamity can threaten to just destroy your heart. I was actually reading a statistic, and it said that 18%, or around 40 million Americans, struggle with a diagnosed form of anxiety. 40 million, 18% of our population. And that's with a diagnosed, regular, ongoing struggle with anxiety. That's not to mention the people who have regular anxieties, right? You got to take a test. You want to love your children. The bills aren't lining up. You don't know how. You got more bills than you got money, right? And so if we were to throw in all of those people, you're probably looking at somewhere near, I don't know, a quarter to half the population struggles with anxiety. We live in a world that is meant to speed you up, and there's always something dinging or clicking or somebody calling or something to go to or something to do. And in the midst of all of that, if you are not anchored in the Lord, you will be anxious. You will be a nervous wreck. And we see that in our society. And I don't mean to undermine the fact that there are medical conditions and there are real realities where we struggle with anxiety, because we're all affected by the reality of sin. We have fallen bodies and fallen minds and all of these things. But at the end of the day, there's still this reality that we live in an anxious world. Why are we so anxious? Because we don't rest in the one who's created us. The one who has perfect wisdom and knows how we should order our lives. We struggle with anxiety because we have the yoke and the burden of this world instead of walking under the yoke and the burden of Jesus. And here Jesus promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yes, you will run hard for Jesus. Yes, you're called to obey. Yes, your life might not necessarily get easier, but Jesus promises that if you connect yourself to him, if you're hidden in him, depending upon him, that yoke will be easy. Well, how will it be easy? It'll be easy because your heart will be so freed up by the reality that you are justified by faith, that you have peace with God, that there is no condemnation, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that God has given you his divine power, has granted to you everything that pertains to life and godliness, that though this life will be hard, you have everything you need to walk in a way that pleases God under his delighting smile. And beloved, that burden is light. That yoke is easy. The world that says you got to have more money, more fame, more prestige. You got to be busier. You got to fit this mold. You got to look a certain way. You got to do things a certain way. That yoke is incredibly heavy. And if you've walked under it, you know the crushing power that the yoke of the world will give you. And yet Jesus says there's another way, a better way. And if you take my yoke, then it is light and my burden is easy. So who should come to Jesus? Those who have childlike faith, those who are weary and heavy laden. Why should you come to Jesus? Because he's the king and the ruler, the creator of all things. Because he promises to give you rest. And there's never been a promise that Jesus has not been able to keep. And we see that most clearly as we look at the bloody cross on which he hung and the glorious reality of his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And lastly, what does it mean to come? Right? We think about coming. We hear this word come. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Simply put, to come is a word of discipleship. To come to Jesus is to unite ourselves to Jesus. It's to come to submit to his leadership, his lordship, to come under his rule and authority, to put our trust and our faith in him. And so whether you come for the first time, you've never been a Christian, you don't really believe in Jesus, to come to him is to come to him for the forgiveness of your sins, to come to him for the grace that he offers, But for the Christian, it's to keep coming to Him. You see, this word, it isn't a word for a one-time thing. I'm not asking you to walk down an aisle and then you live your life the rest of the way you may feel. To come to Jesus is to always and continually come, sit at His feet for fresh grace and fresh strength and fresh encouragement to love Him and live in the manner worthy of the Lord. To come to Him means you take His yoke. You bear the burden that He gives to you. Jesus does give you a burden. He says in Matthew that whoever would come after me must take up my cross, his cross, and follow me. As Pastor Ramney taught a couple weeks ago, right? There will be persecutions. There will be oppression if you trust in Jesus. And yet the reason why you can endure that is because when you yoke yourself to Jesus, this idea of yoking, right? They would have an older, bigger ox or cow or whatever they had back in those days. And you would yoke it to a smaller, younger ox or calf. And what would happen is as you're going and you're plowing, A, this older, wiser ox would bear much of the load for you. And so, yes, you're working, but you have this big ox right here to help you bear the load. But that also that they would also teach you how to obey the master, how to obey, in this case, the father. Think about it. When the master would have said, do this, the young ox would have looked over and said, when I hear this command, the big ox acts in this way. He does this. He does that. When I hear this thing, he goes in that direction. And so in being yoked to the bigger, older, wiser ox, the young ox would A, help to bear his load, but B, he would be taught how to obey the master. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you yoke yourself to me, I'm going to bear the load with you. And I'm going to bear the lion's share of the load. If you're united to me, you will have help to do everything that the Father calls you to do. Think about it. The one who says, live a righteous life, himself gives you his righteousness. The one that calls you to love others is the one who has first loved you and teaches you how to love others. The one that bids you to obey the Father gives you his Spirit and teaches you what it looks like to obey the Father. And so as you yoke yourself to Jesus, the reason why it's easy and it's light is because you are resting on your big brother who's doing everything through you and in you and for you. Notice this text. Jesus doesn't say clean yourself up. He doesn't say you need any merit to come to him except that you understand your need and that you come and find your rest and your hope in Jesus. And so what it means to come to him is to submit to him, to love him, to believe what he says about you in your word, that you are indeed a sinner, you're sick. And he is the physician, the savior for those who are sick and in need of a savior. To come to him means to trust and to rest that he is the one that would help you bear this load and that he is the one who will safely bring you into eternity. It's faith that produces obedience. Jesus will help you to do everything that he's called you to do. Jesus will be your peace in the midst of anxiety. How do I shepherd my kids? How do I love my husband or my wife? How do I do this job well? When you look to Jesus, he promised you he will give you what you need for that task. So let me apply this a couple ways and then I'm going to take my seat. The first thing that I want to do is I just want to speak to the children, to those in this audience who may not trust the Lord. Maybe you don't trust him because you think you're good enough. There's only one good person on the planet, and he's the one that bids you to come. You can never be good enough for God. God demands perfection. And the only way you can meet that standard of perfection is by trusting in the one who was perfect. God demands a penalty for every wrong that you commit. And the only way you can stand under that type of weight is if you trust in the one who has taken the penalty for every wrong that you've committed. God demands that you continue to worship him with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And no one does that And yet we're united to one who loved God with all of his heart and his mind and his soul and in strength. And so if you're a child and you keep hearing your parents telling you about Jesus, I want to encourage you that your parents can't even love you the way Jesus can. Your parents can't even do for you what Jesus can do. And so your parents are simply meant to point you to the one who satisfies their soul, the one who they trust in and rest in. And so little ones, trust what your parents are saying and run to King Jesus. For those that are older, the ways of the world have gotten a hold of you. Maybe you're entangled in sin, maybe entangled in unbelief. You don't think that Jesus is better. I would challenge you, find me one pleasure that's better than Jesus. Find me one thing that can promise what Jesus can promise you. You see, you've been around long enough that I know that there are people who think they're good enough for Jesus, but if we're really honest, we all know that we're never good enough for Jesus. We can never be completely right. We can never get it right all the time. And yet there is one who has. And I want to encourage you, no matter what you've done, no matter what your life has been through, no matter how you sinned against the Lord of glory, he stands here and he bids you now, as you hear this, to come to him. Don't wait another day. Don't think about it and I'll come back tomorrow. Don't try to go get a couple things in order. Come to him now and he will deal with your sin. He will deal with your hurts. He will deal with your struggles, because only he can do that. To the Christian, Jesus bids you to come and sit at his feet. And beloved, that is so much more than simply giving assent to some biblical and theological truths. That's so much more than doing your Bible devotion each and every morning. To come to him is to commune with him. It's to delight in him, to put your heart and your soul and your mind to rest in King Jesus. And I wonder if you're like me. Life gets busy. You got this thing to do and that thing to do. As soon as you wake up in the morning, either you've got kids or your husband or wife, or you've got text messages, or you've got this other thing. And so you jump out of bed, you jump into your day, and before you realize it, it's been about 3 or 4 days and you haven't opened your Bible. In fact, it's got a small layer of dust on top of it. Or maybe your prayer life, right? Your prayer life is just, you come to God and you're super dry, right? I don't really have anything to say. I know I should say lots, but I feel guilty because I don't pray. Jesus says, I have a remedy for that. Come to me. Come to me. When our prayer lives are dry, oftentimes you can rest that it's because of a lack of communion with the Savior. And so, beloved, I would ask you, what things can you do in your life to make sure you commune with the Savior? You know, maybe you're like, man, I am just super busy, and kids and my husband. Husbands, free your wife up. Maybe you should just get her a little passage in the scriptures that speak about the glories of Christ and send her on her way and say, hey, I want you to look at this passage and come back and let's talk about it. Maybe that's family devotions. I'm going to kick you out of the house. I'm going to take care of the kids, and I want you to go think about King Jesus. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to talk about it. Or maybe we get a babysitter for date night. We get a babysitter for work. Maybe you should just ask a single lady, hey, can you come over to my house twice a week for about an hour, hour and a half, so that I can just go away and read my Bible. That $20 to pay a babysitter will not set you back when your heart is aflame for Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, families, think of creative ways. How can we as a family, how can I as a husband or a wife, how can we cultivate and take time away from the burdens of this world that would only weigh us down and set our hearts and our minds on this glorious one who has promised such amazing things? To my singles, I know you're busy. You're weighed down by various things. Maybe you desire a husband. Maybe you're trying to figure out, how do I live in the workplace? You struggle with loneliness. I want to encourage you that in the midst of that loneliness, in the midst of those struggles, what you need to do is press into King Jesus. Not because everything will magically be easier and the loneliness will go away. You'll still wake up single, right? But at the end of the day, What you need to do is take time to meet with King Jesus. I know there are some singles and your schedule is like, I get off work on a Friday, I come home, take a shower, I'm going out and I'm hanging with other folks, and then we're up till 1 o'clock in the morning, I drag in on a Sunday, and I just want to say, take some time to slow down and go meet with Jesus. Fellowship is great and amazing, but you will destroy your soul being so busy that you can never take time for the King. As some of the old divines used to say, you must take time to be holy. And Emmanuel, if I would leave you with anything, I would plead with you, take time to be holy because Jesus is worth it. There has never been a Christian in the history of the world, hear me, there has never been a Christian in the history of the world who, after taking time to meet with and enjoy and savor Jesus, even choosing the best thing over better things or good things, that regretted that time spent with Jesus. If you would sit at his feet, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you would sit at his feet, he will give you rest. When the finances are struggling, yes, you may need to think about, okay, how do we budget? What do we do with this? But the first thing to do is ask, am I resting in the King who has promised to you that you will never lack what you need? And so, yes, I got lots of bills, but Jesus will give me all that I need. I will never be hungry because I trust in the Savior. And is not the Christian life just learning how to trust in the Lord in every twist and every turn of life? That's what Jesus modeled. When it's time to heal, I'm trusting in my God. When it's time to feed, I'm trusting and I'm praying to my God. When it's time to go to the cross, I'm pouring out my heart, but not my will, thy will be done. I'm trusting in my God. And beloved, you too are called to trust in your Savior and your God. And if you do, he will give you rest. He will restore your soul. He will make your life a life of peace as you rest in the love and the care of your God. And so, beloved, as we leave here, maybe some of you don't need to go out. Maybe you need to go to a quiet place or on a long walk and just think about where your soul stands before Jesus. Are you resting in the Savior? Or maybe it's a group of you. I'll get together and pray that the Lord would just give you greater desires for himself and that he would give you the ability and the will to carry out those desires and to meet with him. But I set you before your King, and I trust that if you sit at his feet, you will not be left discouraged. You will not be left feeling like you missed out on something. You will be left filled with the Spirit, refreshed and enabled to do what he's called you to do, even in the midst of a world that beats us down and threatens to undo us. Let's pray.